Amala. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 3rd of February in the year 2018. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the 54th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the eminent companion, the glorious sword of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sayyidina Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu. And I've reached the stage where I'm now mentioning that the blessed Muslim cause have surrounded the blessed city of Damascus. So it's entitled The Siege of Damascus. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu thus now followed suit and thereupon launched the Muslim army into the siege of the blessed city of Damascus. Having thus first arranged a blocking position to isolate Damascus from northern Syria, which was the most likely region whence relief columns would approach Damascus, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu then surrounded the city with the rest of his forces. So before he even surrounded, went into a siege formation, he blocked the route off for any possible reinforcements or relief columns to come. The positioning of the various corps were as follows. Sayyidina Khalid, Sayyidina Shurahbil, and the first half of Yazid's corps, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, were placed at the east of Damascus, I guarding three of its gates. The second half of Yazid radiyallahu anhu's corps were placed in the south, i.e. guarding its only gate there. And Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu anhu's corps were in the west, i.e. guarding the only gate there. So if you picture Damascus kind of in a rectangular shape, on the right side there's three gates. Shurabil, Khalid and Yazid's forces are adjacent to the three gates. To the south of Damascus, there's one gate. Yazid, second half of Yazid's force, is adjacent to that gate. And to the west of Damascus is Abu Ubaidah, the one gate. So this is how the corps were divided. To the corps commanders, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu gave the following five instructions. Number one, camp outside the archers' range of the fort. Keep away from the range of the archers. Number two, keep the five gates under constant observation. Do not let down your guard. Number three, move the archers up to engage enemy archers if they appear. So if they decide to let loose with their archery, then you also fight back. Number four, throw back any Roman force who charges out of any gate. I be prepared for the sudden attack. And number five, seek his assistance in case of any heavy pressure. So if you need any help, Khalid goes, I will be there to help, inshallah, radiyallahu. Sayyidina Dirar radiyallahu, he was placed in command of 2,000 horsemen as a contingency from the mobile guard, and given the task of patrolling the empty spaces between the gates during the night and helping in any cause attacked by the Romans. So simply put, Dirar was there as a secondary backup. He had 2,000 horsemen and he was patrolling all around Damascus in case of any, plan of the enemy. And with this, the siege began. Large bodies of men could thus not leave Damascus, but brave individuals could still be lowered from the wall at many places during the night. And thus the commander-in-chief Thomas was still able to keep in touch with the outside world and with the help of Emperor Heraclius at Antioch. So even though it was a siege, the city was huge. And of course, one man or a few could get down from the walls at certain points. And with that, he could keep in contact with the outside world. On the following day, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu had Qulus, i.e. the reinforcement general, and Azazir, i.e. the active garrison commander, brought in chains near the east gate, where they could now be seen by the Romans guarding the wall. Here, both generals were once again offered Islam, and they both rejected the offer. Then, in full view of the Roman garrison, the two generals were beheaded, the executioner being no other than Sayyidina Dirar, radiallahu anhu. So like I mentioned yesterday, Sayyidina Khalid managed to capture alive the two generals, Azazir and Kulus. And here now, he offered them Islam, and the Romans were observing this. They refused, and then they were executed. It is important to point out that when one executes another under the divine law, it is swift and humane. For no other than Khalid bin Walid himself had heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, "Those who torture in the world will then be severely punished on the day of resurrection." This is in Abu Dawud at-Tiyalisi in his Musnad with a sahih chain of transmission. So when there's executions, it's swift and to the point. There's no, you know, jagged knives and the rest of it like you see nowadays, astaghfirullah, from the ignoramuses. So you're swift, right? And the Prophet warned, if you torture, you'll be severely tortured on the day of resurrection by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, later there's a report which mentions the hadith is in Tabarani, and a certain section of the people didn't pay jizya. So Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu, he disciplined them. So he gave them some sort of punishment. When Khalid bin Walid saw this, he reminded Abu Ubaidah of the hadith. Because those who torture will be tortured on the day of resurrection, O commander. And Abu Ubaidah then stopped the discipline. So note, very important to understand. And of course, to a lesser extent, we realize this from how we slaughter animals. You sharpen the knife, you don't show the knife, and you do it very swiftly. So of course, with a human being, even more precaution needs to be taken. For 3 weeks, the siege thus continued. And apart from a few skirmishes and bouts of archery, nothing happened. This would thus be a siege to the bitter end. Damascus would, if necessary, be starved into submission. It is related in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 2, page 626, that the believers also used catapults during the siege, i.e. but were unsuccessful in breaking through. So this is another device that they'd used. They were thinking, trying to break through the defenses, but it wasn't the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Little did the then young Sayyidina Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan radiyallahu anhu know that whilst fighting with the believers during the siege, that this glorious city would one day be the capital of the Islamic State, with him in charge as the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Subhanallah. So Sayyidina Muawiyah, who was in his 30s at the time, he had very pleasant memories of this radiyallahu anhu. So look how strange, you know, he's besieging it, and he was thinking back when he became the Khalif, because this is the same city that we struggled to break, and now it's the capital of the Umayyad Khilafat, i.e. in Damascus. So note, there were great companions there as well, radiyallahu anhu. So the next section is entitled, A Relief Column Sent by the Roman Emperor and the Capture of Sayyidina Dirar, radiyallahu anhu. So back in Antioch, i.e. now it's in the southern tip of the Turkish border, but in those days it was in the northern tip of the Syrian border, and it's the capital of the eastern world of Christianity. So back in Antioch, Heraclius had heard of the recent defeat at Marj as-Safar and now the present siege on Damascus. He thus immediately undertook measures to raise fresh forces. Indeed, if Damascus fell, it would be a staggering blow to the prestige of the Roman Empire. Thus, within 10 days of the start of the siege, Heraclius had now raised a new force of 12,000 men, drawn from garrisons in various parts of northern Syria and Jazir, which is an island between the Euphrates and Tigris in present northeastern Syria. So basically, he's trying his best to make sure that Damascus doesn't fall. He's raised another force of 12,000. This army was launched from Antioch with a large baggage train carrying much needed supplies. And the commander was instructed to reach Damascus at any cost and bring relief to the beleaguered garrison. So basically, he had a twofold mission. one, the most critical, get the food through to Damascus, and at whatever cost, if you have to engage, engage with the Muslims. The faithful spies of Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu promptly conveyed this news to him, and this did not surprise him in the least, for he had guessed that the Emperor Heraclius would now do everything in his power to stop the city from falling. Hence, it was for this very reason that Khalid radiallahu anhu had already previously placed a blocking force on the main road by which a relief column could approach the city. So look how brilliant he was. Even before the siege started, what did he do? He had a force in place to stop any of the supplies reaching. So he's already prepared for this, even before the siege actually started. Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu thus immediately organized a mounted force of 5,000 men and placed them under Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu. He instructed Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu to proceed with all speed to the area of Bayt Lihya. This is 10 miles from Damascus on the road to Emesan, and take command of the regiment already deployed there, and then deal with the relief column approaching from Emesan. So this was the plan. Khalid said, while we are besieging Damascus, O Dirar radiallahu anhu, go with 5,000 men, and when you get to the place where the post, the Muslims are already there, awaiting the relief column, take charge and deal with it. He also cautioned Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu against being rash, and instructed him to seek reinforcements before committing his force to battle in case the enemy's strength proved too large. Such words of caution, however, were wasted on Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu, for if there was one quality which he did not possess, it was caution. So Khalid warned him, he goes, don't engage, and if you do engage and you realize you need reinforcements, immediately send a message. Thus with Rafi, i.e. the one who helped them through the perilous march, as his second in command, he made his way to Bayt Lihya, lying in wait for the relief column. Eventually, as the head of the Roman column got close to the ambush, Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu ordered the attack. But the Romans were prepared and quickly got into battle formations. The priceless element of surprise was thus squandered, and now the odds were 2-1 in favor of the Romans. So this was a mistake. Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu, the element of surprise is very precious. They were ready and they got into formations very quickly, so he lost it. Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu, however, was undaunted, assaulting furiously in front of his men. Indeed, such was his aggression that he got so far ahead of his comrades that before long he was completely surrounded by Romans. So they engaged immediately. He's fighting ferociously. Next minute, he's in the middle of them. His enemies thereupon immediately recognized him as the naked champion, and thus decided to take him alive and show him as a prize to the emperor. They thought he's worth his weight in gold. Don't kill him. We'll send him back as a trophy. Thus, in a huge swarm, Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu was swamped by the Romans and was thus eventually, inevitably, overpowered. He was thereupon shackled and sent to the rear as a prisoner. So obviously, they swarmed him. And no matter how great a warrior you are, eventually the numbers, they tell, they captured him, they took him to the back. Rafi, rahmatullah alayh, thereupon took the command and tried his utmost to save Sayyidina Dirar radiallahu anhu, but to no avail, and the whole action turned into a stalemate, but the fighting continued unabated. Rafi thereupon, as the battle was still raging, sent an urgent message back to Khalid radiallahu anhu about the events that were unfolding. So Rafi, he realized that Khalid warned him of this. So he sent a message back to Khalid saying, this is the situation. The commander has been captured and we're fighting, and the numbers will eventually tell. Upon hearing the news, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu now knew that he was in a dilemma. If an immediate move was made to reinforce Rafi, rahmatullah alayh, the Roman garrison in Damascus would observe the move, and then charge out to break the grip of the weakened besieged force. Nevertheless, something now had to be done. The relieving Romans at Beit Lihya, 10 miles from Damascus, had to be beaten. Yet at the same time, the besieged Romans in Damascus had also to be kept in the dark about the movement of the reinforcements from Damascus. So this was the problem. Khalid could easily go with his men. But if he left, Damascus residents would attack from that gate and force a breakthrough. So he thought, how could I do this without weakening the forces which are besieging Damascus? Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu thus decided to risk a delay, hoping that Rafi rahmatullahi's force would not be defeated, and carry out a move only till the latter part of the night. By then, the beleaguered garrison would be far less likely to discover the move. Preparations were made accordingly, so he was weighing it up. Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he thought, I can do it at night. If I leave during the night, the people of Damascus won't realize I've left. But hopefully, Rafi will be able to hold out by that time. You understand? So it was a calculated, you know, risk on Khalid's part radiallahu anhu. Thus, at the appointed time, leaving Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu in charge in his absence, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu, sometime between midnight and Fajr, set off at full pelt with his mobile guard of 4,000 horses. But had they left it too late? Subhanallah, they arrived on the scene with the cries and clanging of swords. Raife had held out. So look how amazing, they were still fighting during the night. The Romans thought, we've got them, let's not stop. Normally they disengage at the time of Maghrib. But when Khalid got there, he goes, Alhamdulillah, they're still there, they haven't broken. As Khalid thus approached the battlefield, he suddenly saw a Muslim rider flash past him from behind and gallop off towards the Roman front. A slim, lightly built person dressed in black. This rider wore a breastplate and was armed with a sword and a lance. He also sported a green turban and a scarf wrapped around his face with only his eyes visible. Sayyidina Khalid arrived on the battlefield in time to see this very rider throw himself at the Romans with such fury that everyone thought that he and his horse must both be insane. So Khalid saw something strange. This mysterious rider came out of nowhere, launched into the Romans. And even the people thought, this is insanity. The horse is going to die and he's going to be dead. It is related by Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullahi alayhi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 27. Rafi rahmatullahi alayhi saw the rider before he saw Khalid radiyallahu anhu, and he remarked, he attacks like Khalid but is clearly not Khalid radiyallahu anhu. So Rafi, who was still engaging with the Romans, he saw this rider. He goes, it looks like Khalid but it isn't him. Marveling at this wondrous sight, the Muslims could still see nothing of the warrior than a youthful figure and a pair of bright eyes shining above the mask. The rider appeared bent on death, as with his clothes and lance covered with blood, he struck again and again at the Romans. The masked rider, now joined by many others, continued his personal war against the Romans, as the entire Muslim force now engaged with the Roman front. So obviously, the rider got there first, now the Muslims are all engaged. Soon after the general attack had begun, Sayyidina Khalid radiallahu anhu now got near this rider and said, O warrior, show us your face. A pair of dark eyes flashed at Khalid radiallahu anhu before the rider turned away and galloped off into another assault at the Romans. Next, a few of Khalid's men caught up with him and said, O noble warrior, your commander calls you and you turn away from him. Show us your face, inform us of your name, so that you may be suitably honored. This time Khalid also firmly ordered him to stop in his tracks. The rider thereupon reluctantly pulled up his horse. So the people wondering, who is this person? Sayyidina Khalid thereupon said, radiyallahu, you have done enough to fill our hearts with admiration, but who are you? Hafiz Waqidi rahmatullah alayh in his Futuh al-Sham, page 29. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu was thereupon stunned. And so were the warriors. For he suddenly now heard the voice of a woman. She said, O commander radiyallahu anhu, I only turn away from you out of modesty. You are our glorious commander, and I am of those who stay behind the veil. I fight like this, for my heart is now on fire. So Khalid thereupon asked, who are you? She said, I am Khawla, sister of Dirar, radiyallahu anhu. My brother has been captured, and I must now fight to set him free. So Khawla, radiyallahu anha, she was the sister of Dirar. And she was so angry that she actually engaged. Sayyidina Khalid thereupon marveled at the father, at Al-Azwar, the father of both brother and sister, who had brought up such two dauntless warriors. He thereupon said, then come and resume your attack with us, for you have certainly proven your worth. Recorded by Hafiz Waqidi in his Futuh al-Sham, page 29. So look how strange. Khalid didn't say disengage. He goes, you obviously can fight. So yes, you can join us. The Romans, upon seeing the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were aghast. Thus most intelligently they thereupon disengaged, thus saving many of their lives in the process. However, there was no sign of Dirar radiyallahu anhu. So look at how interesting. As soon as they see Khalid, they thought, forget this. So but then Khalid is thinking, where's Dirar radiyallahu anhu? Then, as good luck would have it, some local Arabs came to the Muslims with the information that they had just seen 100 Romans riding back to Emesa with a half-naked man in their midst. So some Romans, Arabs, they said, we've seen somebody, your commander. There's 100, like a unit of Romans, and there's a man amongst them in chains, who's half-naked. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu at once gave the order to Rafi rahmatullah alayh to handpick 100 men and then move wide around the flank of the Romans, i.e. the main body, those who had just disengaged, and to then intercept the escort, which was obviously ahead. Amongst the 100 selected by Rafi rahmatullah alayh, there was of course Khawla bint Al-Azwar radiyallahu anhu. So Khalid said very simply, Rafi, go and get your brother, but go around the main body of the Romans who have disengaged, because we'll deal with them. Needless to say, subhanallah, the plan was successfully executed, and the loving brother and sister were once again reunited. The party then once more made another wide detour to avoid the main Roman army, which had disengaged earlier, and then rejoined Khalid, who was pleased to see that all had gone as planned. Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu would have thus loved to have now pursued the fleeing enemy, but he had more urgent matters to attend back at Damascus. So he had a choice, pursue the fleeing enemy or get back to Damascus. Damascus was more important. Consequently, Sayyidina Khalid radiyallahu anhu sent only a mounted regiment under Samt ibn al-Aswad rahmatullah alayh to make sure the Romans return to Emesa. He don't engage with them, but make sure they go back. Meanwhile, Khalid had rejoined the main Muslim army at Damascus. Subhanallah, nothing of any worth had occurred in his absence. They were totally unaware. He was thinking maybe they realized they've left, they didn't know nothing. Thus, as time passed, the news of the sad fate of the relief column eventually spread amongst the inhabitants of Damascus, and it was a grievous blow indeed. Heraclius could no doubt raise more forces, but that would obviously take time. So what was happening? In Damascus, Thomas was saying, don't worry, a relief column is on its way. He goes, we can eat and drink. He goes, it's on its way. But then obviously, the news came. He goes, they've intercepted the relief column. Nothing's coming. So now Thomas realizes he might now need to engage with the Muslims because the food and drink is running out. The supplies were now beginning to run low, and there was no fresh ray of hope to brighten the horizon and give assurance and strength to the people of Damascus. Questions were now being raised in the city. O commander, if the Muslims could do what they did to an army of 90,000 men at Ajnadain, then what chance now does this relatively small force at Damascus have of avoiding a military defeat? In addition, how much longer would the supplies last? Would it thus not now be better to make peace with the Muslims on whatever terms were offered, and in this way avoid total destruction? So they were rational people. They said to the commander, look, there's no point. We need to surrender. Right? He goes, we've only got 12,000 men or so. What are they going to do against this force? Who destroyed a force 7-8 times more powerful than this. And he goes, similarly, our food and drink is running out. So it's more honorable that we pay the jizya rather than engage. So now, Thomas, he wanted to find out something. The commander-in-chief Thomas's last brave attempts to break the siege. Now, what the people of Damascus didn't know is that Thomas earlier had come to the same conclusion. Look how strange. They were telling him, now, we should surrender, we should pay the jizya, don't engage them, they're too strong. But he knew this early. How do we know? In Ibn Asakir, Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 15, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 682-3 of the New English Translation. Unbeknown to the people of Damascus, its commander-in-chief Thomas had already come to the conclusion earlier. Why? For Yahya ibn Yahya Ghassani, rahmatullahi alayhi, had related, when the Muslims set up camp outside Jordan, we, the Christian Arabs at the time, talked amongst ourselves that Damascus would soon be under siege. We therefore quickly went to do our business in Damascus before that occurred. So simply put, who's narrating? Christian Arabs. And they said, look, the Muslims are almost going to besiege Damascus. So let's do our business quickly in Damascus and get out of there. We were still there in Damascus, concluding our business, when the commander of Damascus, Thomas, suddenly called for us. When we came before him, he asked, are your two Arabs? We said, yes, O commander. He then asked, are your Christians? We said, yes, O commander. He thereupon said to us, one of you will now have to spy on the Muslims to learn about their intentions. The other will meanwhile stay behind to look after his companion's belongings. Because you've done your business, don't worry, we're not going to rip you off. But one of you needs to go because you're Arabs. See what, you know, what's happening with the Muslims. And when you come back, you can leave. So one of us thereupon reluctantly went and stayed with the Muslims for some time before returning. When he returned, he gave the following report. O commander, I have come to you from people who are thin and who ride fine horses. They are monks by night and brave horsemen during the day. And they are so well trained for battle, they can even attach feathers to their arrows. Indeed, carve them out by themselves and straighten their spears to perfection. In addition, if you were to speak to someone sitting beside you, he would not be able to hear you, for they are always reciting the Quran and engaging in dhikr in loud voices. The commander Thomas thereupon turned to his comrades and said, alas, such people have now come to you against whom you can offer no resistance. He told the Arabs, you can go. So let's look at this. So this is before Damascus was being besieged. Thomas wanted to know. Don't forget, he's a devout Christian. And when the report came back, what did he say? Basically, they sense. During the night, they're worshipping. During the day, they're ready for battle. And they're always reciting Quran and doing dhikr. So when you talk to them, they have to, like, you have to really raise your voice. And what did Thomas say? Because we're doomed. So now, what does that tell you? Why did he not then surrender immediately? Think about that. If he's already got the details, he should have straight away said, I'm going to pay the jizya. Foolishly, Thomas delayed in the surrender of the city and would thus have to now pay a heavy price. It was a foolish mistake. But don't forget, he was the emperor's son-in-law. So it's actually humiliating. He goes, how can I, who's married the emperor's daughter, just give Damascus? So it was obviously pride and position that also, you know, made him take this path. The commander-in-chief thereupon assured the Damascenes that he had sufficient troops to defend the city and would thus soon take the offensive to drive the Muslims away. Special services were thereupon held in the churches and prayers offered for deliverance from the peril their thought, which was now threatening their city. So he basically said to them, look, we have to pray to God. We have to ask Christ for assistance. We have to sacrifice. And we're going to take the offensive. Well, all of that, what he was hiding in his heart was, we're actually going to be defeated. But I have to take this decision due to the condition or situation that I'm now in. So all I mentioned today was basically now the siege of Damascus. I mentioned how Sayyidina Khalid, what was his plan of attack, and he stationed five of his corps in various other five gates all around Damascus. And I've mentioned that Heraclius, the emperor, is trying his best to save Damascus from falling by sending a relief column, and how Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu dealt with this. And now we've mentioned also the sister of Sayyidina Dilar. So note the females were just as strong, if not stronger, than the male folk in those days. SubhanAllah. Are there any questions? Let us. SubhanAllah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa billahi min shaitanir rajim. Subhanaka rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun alal mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa tawassaw bil haqq, wa tawassaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-azim.